First Timothy, rather, chapter 3. First Timothy, chapter 3. We would like to read the chapter through, as we perhaps may bring a closing message in relation to the subject that we have been considering, the house of God. First Timothy 3, verse 1. This is the true saying, if a man desire the office, better translated, the work of a bishop or overseer, he desireth a good work. A bishop or overseer then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth his own house well, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And let these also first be proved, then let them use the office, or do the work of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well, purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. May God bless the reading, and by His Spirit, upon whom we are completely dependent, may our minds and hearts be ministered to for our edification and blessing. We have touched upon the great theme of this epistle in our ministry yesterday and today we do now, and taken the key verse from the 15th verse of this third chapter, around which we have been seeking to present the practical application of divine principles relating to the church. The key verse tells us that we should know how to behave ourselves in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. God has given to us some blessed truth. First of all, we were introduced in chapter 1 and verse 1 to the person who is the head of the house. Let us not forget the lordship of our Lord Jesus Christ as head over his own house, whose house are we. And may we seek to conduct ourselves within the house and individually as believers to acknowledge obediently the lordship of our Savior over us. We found him to be also the hope of the house, the one who is also the hope of his people, knowing that he is coming again, and we long and we expect to see him and to be like him and to be with him forever. We touched upon the genealogy of the house in verses 3 and 4 of chapter 1, recognizing we lay aside all other human genealogies and lay our foundation as members of this family of the household of God upon the new birth, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of the Word of God which liveth and abideth forever, regenerated by the Holy Spirit. We also saw in verse 5 of chapter 1, the heart of the house. And may that be taken home to our conscience, as well as deeply affecting our hearts and lives, that the heart of the house is love, manifested in sincerity, manifested with a good conscience, manifested with a faith that is without hypocrisy. And may the development of the heart of the house be great amongst us as the people of God. The heart of the family life, even in our homes, is most important than any other feature of domestic life. Likewise amongst the people of God, the affections of the heart, Godward as well as toward each believer and even to the world, is imperative if the heart of the house is to be proper. God grant that it will be so. From verse 6 down through verse 16, we touched upon the fact that Paul declares the true principle of rule, a rule of life within the house of God. Negatively, we are not under law. Positively, thank God we're under the reign of grace. For the grace of God hath abounded over our sins, superabounded, and the principle of grace, a heavenly principle of rule of life, is the rule within the house of God. May we indeed follow it and exemplify the truth of it in our godly, consistent lives, glorifying the Savior. Then we learned in chapter 1, verse 17, the glory of the house. That blessed one, the living, blessed person of our Lord, is the glory of the house of God. May I reemphasize, driving home if I can in the power of the Holy Spirit, to every believer, the glory of the divine testimony is the Savior himself, presented to us as the King of the ages, presented to us as the incorruptible one, presented to us as an invisible person, and then one in all the deity of his glory, is the only wise God. Oh, beloved, the glory of every gathering is not the preacher, nor those who gather to hear him, but the Savior himself. Oh, may God grant we may ever remember there is a glory to the local church and testimony wherever we gather. And that glory is to be the person of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And may you and I ascribe it to him as we gather together from time to time as we have the privilege. We learn too from chapter 1 beginning at verse 18 going down through chapter 2 verse 7 the warfare of the house. And that warfare was a threefold one. There was first of all an internal, inward aspect to the warfare, that every one of us should be maintaining, upholding the truth of God, maintaining the faith. And may I encourage, not only encourage, I would like to challenge my fellow believers, that in these closing days of great apostasy, you and I will contend earnestly. It doesn't mean being contentious, but contend, take a firm stand for the truth of God that we know we believe. And be just as firm as the old preacher when he said he believed it was the Word of God from generations right through the revolution, from beginning to the end. Thank God it is the complete Word of God. Hold to it. Maintain it. Teach it. Abide in it. And preach it. For we are living in days we need to hold fast. And then we would like very briefly to mention that in chapter 2, beginning at verse 8, going down to the end, we have what we would call the order of the house. And briefly we mention it only, for we do desire to go into chapter 3 particularly. For in chapter 2, in the last section, the order of the house is blessedly revealed. And I would like to indeed present the creatorial order of the house of God as it is in this present creation. For God emphasizes, as you read and look at verse 8, you have the responsibility of the men to thus be publicly in the gatherings of saints, leading the public prayers as well as any public participation of ministry within the house of God. Now let me emphasize the context of this epistle. It is in relation to the public gatherings of the saints of God in assembly and church capacity. And the order of that house is thus to be manifested according to the order of God's creation. And as you may read it, and I only suggest the reading of it, for we have no time to turn to it, of 1 Corinthians 11, and recognize that to the man is given the responsibility to be acknowledged as well as to assume in responsibility his headship over the woman, even within the house of God. God has a divine reason for it. And then may I make a very clear qualification. And the reason we emphasize it, some have said because of Galatians 3:26, where we find it written, that the scripture says we are all one in Christ Jesus. There is neither male nor female. But beloved, let me state that in the new creation there will be neither male nor female. And so if you're a husband, this is your last chance to be a good one. And if you're a wife, it's your last chance to be a good one. You'll not have that relationship in heaven. But while we're on the earth, even in the divine testimony of the church, the creatorial order of creation should be maintained, that man is the head of the woman, and thus, recognizing it, the man is in responsibility to carry out the public participation of ministry, prayer, whatever it may be, within the house of God. Now some have declared, and it's true, that the word man includes in the scriptures women. Now this is one place in scripture where it does not. For the Spirit of God uses the masculine word in the Greek text, A-N-E-R, which particularly pertains to the men. Not the word anthropos, which includes both women and men. So we recognize, and we have other scriptures paralleling it in other places, that the divine responsibility of leadership, participation in public prayer and ministry, has been given in responsibility by God to the men. Now, brother, take your responsibility. Don't neglect this. I would that men pray in every place, lifting up pious hands without wrath and reasoning. And what a responsibility to recognize that with a clean life, as well as with a pure heart and a clear mind, the prayers of the brethren should lift the saints into the presence of God properly. My beloved brother, may I suggest, the quality of your life will give power to your prayers, or the opposite, whichever it may be. Oh, my brethren, let us realize that with a clean life, with a pure heart, and with a clean, clear mind, we are thus to intelligently and spiritually lead the saints to the throne of grace. May I go even further? Whatever may be the public ministry of God's people, God's servants, amongst the brethren who participate in the public gatherings, this should always be so. The very value of mine own ministry will never be any higher, never greater, nor more powerful than the quality of my own life. For it's out of the life that the power of the testimony goes forth. For many can say, your life speaks so loud, I don't hear what you say. And let us realize all the responsibility that the brethren have. And I would encourage my younger brethren, be concerned about filling the responsibility. And then, of course, very briefly may I add, the rest of the chapter takes up the place of the women in their quiet submission within the house of God. And there are clear indications why, as you come to the end of the chapter, because of her order in the creation first, then because of Eve's guilt in the Garden of Eden when she was in the original transgression, and yet with a definite divine preservation for her in the hour of trial. And thus we recognize the order of the house. God is not the order of confusion, the author of confusion. And within the house, he wants his divine order of creation acknowledged. Well, no, nobody asked me if I wanted to be a man. Nobody asked you, sister, if you wanted to be a woman. Here we are. And all we can do is accept it, as well as acknowledge it. God, this is your purpose. And for me, as a man within the house of God, help me to fulfill my responsibility. That's all the responsibility it is. And you as a sister, my beloved sister, may I say, may I commend to you God's order for your position. It's not one of inferiority. It's one that acknowledges. What it acknowledges definitely is the Lordship of Christ over his testimony, the man fulfilling his office and place within it, the sister fulfilling her place within it. And may I say, find your place and keep your place in the divine order of the house. Now in the third chapter, where we do desire to go, we have from verse 1 through verse 13 what I love to think is the care of the house. You know, this is a wonderful house. The house of God. Nothing like it. A holy temple that groweth up unto the Lord. The building of Christ. And the habitation of the Holy Spirit. Oh, may I say something about the 15th verse first, that we may realize the dignity of this house. First, from the divine side, may I give it the suggestion? The divine side of the house. God has made it his habitation. It is the building of Christ and to be his bride. And it has become the habitation of the Holy Spirit. Oh, my beloved brother and sister, what joy to recognize the glory and the possession of the Trinity, the triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in their relationship to and in and with the house of God. Hallelujah. I remember many years in my young days, the old redemption hymn book that seems to have gone out of style. We had some good hymns. One particularly one I think of, we always enjoyed singing, God is here and that to bless us. And what a joy to recognize the dignity of the house of God. It's the habitation of God. It's the building of Christ. It's the very dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. How greater could it be within its dignity to have these persons with us? And then, the dignity of the responsibility of the house. It is the church of the living God, yes, but it has been made the pillar, meaning the support of God's truth, as well as the ground or the depository of that truth. My beloved, you and I have no greater dignity and privilege than to maintain, support, and be a visible pillar to the house of God. Do you remember the first mention of the house of God in the Bible? Chapter 28 in the book of Genesis. When Jacob came and had his dream and put his head upon a stone. I don't know how he slept with his head on a stone, but he did. And he even dreamed. And you recall the dream as God visibly gave him that vision of the ladder from earth to heaven and angels of God ascending and descending and God speaking and revealing himself above from the glory above to his servant Jacob, though he was indeed a most ill-favored character, yet by grace God met him. And Jacob, when he awoke, said, this is a dreadful place. This is the house of God. The very first time it is ever mentioned in the scripture, the house of God.
And he said, this is the gate of heaven. You would have thought he wanted to stay there. But oh, the joy, for there were some precious truths about the house revealed in that first revelation of it. There was the grace and faithfulness of God to even wandering Jacob. And there was also a connecting link between earth and heaven. And my beloved, if you want to get anything heavenly on the earth, you'll have to get with God's people. You'll have to get it in the house of God. There's a link between us and heaven. The man in the glory, praise his name. It's the gate of heaven. And the dignity of it. You and I are to uphold that dignity, maintaining the truth he's entrusted to the house. And you remember what Jacob did? He took those stones that had been his pillow and he made a pillar, a monument, and he called the name of the place Bethel, the house of God, and he poured oil upon the top of it. The blessed indication that in the power of the Holy Spirit that the testimony of the assembly should be a monument in this world. We are the house of God. Oh, my beloved, what kind of a monument are you? Am I the assembly to which you and I may belong? Oh, the dignity of it, from the divine and even the human side. No one can well understand, with such a house of character, divine and human, God says, I want the best care over it. And in the first 7 verses of our chapter 3, you have the spiritual care of the house emphasized. And from verse 8 through 13, more of the material side of it, but with spiritual responsibilities and faithfulness. Now let me look at the first section with you. The care of the house. To be entrusted to under shepherds. As Paul writes, saying, this is a true saying, if a man desire, there must be the aspiration, the longing, the desire within his heart. If he desire, and better translated, not the office, but it is not an office, it is a work. If he desires the work of an overseer, he desireth a good work. It is a work, a shepherding work. It is a work that certainly involves feeding the sheep, watching the sheep, guarding the sheep, leading the sheep, laboring for the sheep, exhorting, encouraging, governing, many phases of responsibility, as you may read in the Word of God. Peter heard it from the Lord Jesus when the Lord gave him that threefold commission. Feed my little lambs, tend or shepherd my sheep, in John 21, 15 through 17. Shepherd my sheep, and then third, feed my sheep. What a responsibility. May I point out in the case of Peter, when the Lord said, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than thee? There was a dual affection that the Savior demanded. First, an affection for him. Second, an affection for the sheep. Now may I state, I'll never be able to help the sheep of God unless I love my Savior and love his sheep. Love my Savior and love his sheep. And you know the best reason to love his sheep is only because they're his sheep. But sometimes, you know, you can have a lot of trouble with the sheep. And you usually do. But they're his sheep. And oh, the ministry of feeding, the ministry of responsibility. And may I point out in Peter's commission the emphasis upon the feeding. Feed my little lambs, first of all. The little lambs, that's the literal meaning of it. I remember reading of an old Scotch shepherd who lost some sheep by wild animals, mostly wild dogs. His pastor came to comfort him, console him in his loss and affliction. And he said, Sandy, did the animals take some of the old sheep away? He looked at him, he said, old sheep, not on your life. He said, they took the little lambs. Who wants a tough old sheep? how you can recognize the little lamb. Oh, my beloved brother, I'm sure that you realize, as I do, the necessity of watching out for the lamb, guiding, feeding them, as well as feeding the sheep, but shepherding them in every possible way that is our responsibility, but stressing constantly, feed them, feed them, feed them. Many years ago, I was reading a book of addresses that were given at a conference in the old country, more than 100 years ago, this took place. And the brother was ministering on the house of God, but from the Ephesian epistle. And he made this statement in his address. He said, are there young preachers in my audience? He said, before you criticize the sheep for not coming to hear you preach, he said, you ask yourself the question, am I feeding them? He said, when I was young, I was a shepherd in Scotland, in the Highlands. And he said, I had difficulty and trouble with some of my sheep. Some of them wouldn't stay with the flock. They wandered here and other places. And he said, I didn't know what to do. I tried everything. Didn't know what to do to keep them with the flock. I went to see an old shepherd. I said, what would you do with sheep that constantly want to go astray? Well, the old man said, son, if I were you, I'd tie them together. He looked down and he said, well, how? By their neck? No. How then? By their legs? No. Then how? He said, by their teeth. I said, what do you mean by their teeth? Son, you give them some good grass to feed on. They won't want to go away. Oh, beloved, does not this bring the importance of seeing that the sheep are fed, that the lambs are fed, and all that is involved in the care, the watching, the guiding, the guarding, the helping in every way toward the spiritual feeding of the sheep. It is a spiritual work which is the most important in the house of God. Now let me state from verse 2 as you go on, and coupling this section with Titus chapter 1, you will find 23 qualifications. May I repeat that? Between the two epistles, for Titus deals with them in chapter 1, you will find 23 qualifications. Some of them are duplicated in Titus as well as in Timothy. But between the two portions, 23 qualifications are found. May I point out, they're divided in this way. You'll find three relate to the circumstances of the brother who is to be the shepherd. You will find two are related to its capability. And you will find the rest of them, 18 in number, related to its character. May I repeat it? Get the outline. Three to its circumstances, two toward its capabilities, and 18, his character. Now, let's look at them briefly and quickly. First of all, his circumstances. Now, they're three in number. Let me go to verse 6. I want to take them in a special moral order. In verse 6, not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Now, plainly speaking, a newborn believer, a new believer, one newly saved, which is the meaning of the word novice, is not qualified. But then we must also realize the apostle is certainly insisting whoever this one is must be a matured believer, a spiritually matured believer. Oh, my beloved brother, please grow up spiritually. For it's the spiritual matured one who can be qualified by the Spirit of God toward being a shepherd, an under-shepherd in the flock for God's sheep. And he must be a spiritually matured believer. He may not be as old as some believers, for all old men may not be shepherds necessarily. But whoever is must have spiritually grown and matured to be acknowledged and so recognized. And then second, verse 2, he must have be the husband of one wife. The marital relationship is certainly to be proper in relation to his home life. And when Paul wrote the letter to the Ephesians, while it's to Titus, there was the existence of polygamy amongst those heathen and the early Christians who had been converted by the apostles' ministry. But the husband of one wife, and thus the marital condition and relationship of home to be proper according to the mind of God. Then the third, as you note in verse 7, moreover he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Now may I point out to you, you have three spheres in which his circumstances should coincide with the word of God. First of all, the assembly sphere. He proves himself to be a spiritually matured brother. Second, his home life. And in his domestic scene, he is in proper relationship before God in relation to his home life and marital situation. And then third, and please may I stress this, even outside the assembly and outside his home life, he must have a good report of them that are without. In the world, for all my brother and sister, how we must realize, if a man takes the position and seeks to fulfill the ministry of spiritual leadership amongst God's people, yet he has not a good testimony in the world, it hurts and it hinders the testimony of the Lord. You know, I have been grateful for my business experience in my earlier days and many years of them. And thank God that even in that business world, it was my privilege as well as responsibility to show my companions I belong to the Lord and maintain a Christian testimony within the world. May I put a plea in for my beloved brethren who are in the business world. Please, may I say, your character, your testimony in the world will affect the assembly. Don't forget it. As well as in the home, as well as amongst the people of God. But now let's look at the two capabilities that we mentioned. The end of verse 2, you have a little expression, apt to teach. Apt to teach. Now this does not necessarily imply that he may be a gifted teacher in a public manner, but he must have the aptitude of being able to unfold the word of God. There's a reason for it. I only mention it, but you can refer to it in Titus. For in Titus, Paul declares that there were certain men who would creep in amongst the saints with erroneous teachings. And these men who would subvert and corrupt the hearers, they must be rebuked. And the man of God who seeks to protect and shepherd the sheep of God must know his Bible in order to keep out the error of false doctrine and protect the sheep from it. He may not be a public teacher. A beloved brother many years ago came to me, and he said, Brother John, much older than I, he was. He said, Brother John, I wish I could teach the way you do. But he says, I can't. I said, Brother, listen, you know it, and you know more than I do, and you can tell it. And he was able, in any Bible reading, intelligently, spiritually, to unfold the word of God, though he did not have the public gifts of teaching. But how he knew the word. May I say, I look back upon a relationship in one assembly in the East, where a beloved brother that I knew well never was on the platform. And he was the leading elder in that assembly, in my humble opinion, in most of his days, to the day of his death. Thank God, when you know the book and can guide and control and shepherd the assembly to follow the path of God's word, that's a true shepherd. And then the other capability you find in verse 5, 4 and 5. One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Now I'm going to make another deep and earnest plea. The very home life of the believer is important toward the testimony of the assembly. And that's true in relation to the sister as well as to the brother. The home life, whatever character it forms, contributes for good and blessing or the opposite to the life of the assembly. Please, may I say, you bring into the assembly the character of your own home life. And that fear of the home is one of the most precious spheres where God can develop the qualities of leadership, the qualities of a shepherd, bringing up in his own home his children with gravity and leading them while they're within his responsibility as children and youth until they may leave. Certainly, they're under his jurisdiction, and he should bring them up. He may not see them all sane. You know, many years ago in Toronto, ministering, I believe, along this line, but from Titus, I remember a dear brother came to me, one of our ministering brethren. He's a medical doctor, but a very able minister of God's word, and told me of a situation in a certain assembly, his own home assembly at that time, where a beloved brother, who was one of the most faithful shepherds in that assembly, wanted to resign from that ministry, giving it up. The reason of it was because one of his boys, who had left his home, long grown up and left his home, had departed from the ways of God. And yet, he had done his work well in the home while the boy was there and with his family. But the dear man felt so conscientious about the fact that this boy had disgraced the gospel in his later days, he wanted to withdraw from the responsibility of being an overseer. I wonder about that. While he personally had the qualification, while he personally was still doing the work, may I ask you the question? Would he be disqualified as an overseer when in his character and when in his testimony it fulfilled in his household until the children were grown and gone? That responsibility? But may I emphasize or re-emphasize this fact again? The home life can develop the brother for the testimony and ministry of being a shepherd. My beloved brother, raise your children up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. My beloved sister, contribute also your share in that responsibility, that God, by his grace, through the Spirit, may develop your husband, your Christian husband, to be a spiritual leader amongst the people of God. And may I say frankly, we have a great shortage of spiritual leaders. We need them. For mark this, and I say it with a heavy heart, the spiritual character of an assembly will never be higher and greater than its leadership. I cannot lead you any higher than my own soul has gone in the things of God. And no brother, nor any group of brethren, can lead the assembly higher in spiritual attainment and growth than they themselves have gone. Thou must thyself be true, if thou the truth must teach. Thine heart must overflow, if another thou wouldst reach. Oh, and I would plead with my beloved brethren, young as well as old, be concerned, exercise before the Lord in these spheres of responsibility, whether God by his Spirit will place you and use you for the care of God's sheep. God grant he will give a shepherd. The great astonishing condemnation in Israel was the lack of shepherds in their history. The most piercing denunciation and condemnation you may ever read in relation to the nation of Israel, you may find, not only from the lips of the Lord Jesus, but in Ezekiel chapter 34, woe unto you shepherds. No, beloved, please may I say, God loves his sheep. God wants them fed. God wants the best shepherds he can find. And may the Spirit of God suddenly cause us to realize there is a great work to be done. And there is a great responsibility to attain to. Now, I want to say this. No human appointment will make you a shepherd. Please let me repeat that. For many times have I seen human appointment, men laying hands on others and sort of officially recognizing or acknowledging or even telling them, you're a shepherd. In fact, I had a young brother very recently whom I found left an assembly. He had to move away due to his business. But before he left, one of the brethren came to him and said, we're going to make you an elder. And he said, you're not, because I'm not one. He had sense enough to realize he didn't meet the qualifications. And my beloved, may I say, you'll make the greatest mistake if you pick your own elders and not let the Lord do it. Paul, writing or speaking to the Ephesian elders, in Acts chapter 20 declared, and now fitting of those words in chapter 20 of the book of the Acts and verse 28, when he told the elders, take heed therefore to yourselves and to all the flock, and I quote J. N. Darby's translation, wherein the Spirit of God has set you as overseers to shepherd the assembly of God. My beloved brother, I please wish to reemphasize, it is the Spirit of God who thus develops the brother's character, his ministry, his qualification, and it is the Spirit of God who sets them into that work. And if he never does, you'll never be able to do it for him. But may I emphasize, when you see a brother doing that work, remember what the scripture says. Know then, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 12. Know then, and the word in the Greek text means know then by observation. That man is feeding the sheep. That man is caring for the sheep. That brother is doing all he can for the sheep. Know them. And then in the next verse, esteem them, not for themselves, but for their work's sake. Not for what they are in themselves, their personality, but their work's sake. And then we are told in 1 Timothy 5:17, honor them. We are told in Hebrews 13:17, obey them. In 13 verse 7 of Hebrews, we are told to pray for them, remember them, and salute them in the same chapter and pray for them. Oh, my beloved brother and sister, you and I who recognize and see men doing the work of shepherding the sheep, may we indeed remember what Paul said in Hebrews 13 verse 7. What precious words. As he tells of those there were two qualifications he mentioned. You've heard the word of God from them. And also, you have seen their lives. And you can imitate them by knowing they have taught you the word of God and they have lived what they preach. And they are the ones you can imitate and follow. And thank God for some. Peter said in 1 Peter 5, as he mentions the shepherds, and plead for the shepherds to feed the flock, for over whom the Lord had given them the oversight, and not as despots to the flock, but as being examples to the flock. My beloved, you know, if you're going to lead God's people, you can't drive them. You lead them by example. By the example of teaching the word of God, by the example of living according to the word of God. They are never to be driven. Many years ago, there was a British Army officer. He was doing service in Egypt, long before Second World War. And on a furlough, he thought he'd go to Palestine. He landed off the boat in Palestine. But he was interested in sheep. in relation to the biblical land of Palestine and in relation to his Bible knowledge. And he noticed there was a man driving these sheep. Then he thought, that's strange. I thought the shepherd in Palestine went before the sheep. And usually it is the custom. You go over there yet. Whether it's sheep or goats, you'll see the shepherd going before them and they are following. But these sheep were being driven down the street. And he thought, that's a strange thing. I thought it was the opposite way. And he looked around and saw a man standing and said, sir, tell me, that man driving the sheep, is he a shepherd? The man looked up quickly, took it in at a glance. He said, no, he's a butcher. Of course, you know where they were going. My beloved brother, may I put a word in right here for my young brethren? Go to chapter 4 of Timothy. Read with me the words that Paul writes in verse 12. Now I want you to notice what he said to Timothy. For you, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers. In word, meaning your speech, in conversation, meaning your life, in charity or love, and you can omit the next words, they're not in the original Greek text, and in faith and in purity. Now you young believers, you young men, here is something for you to follow. It's that God wants you to be an example to all the believers. And if you don't want anyone amongst the saints to despise your youth, behave yourself. Behave yourself. Know how to conduct yourself in the house of God. And be an example in the house of God. In your speech, in your life, in your love, in your faith, and in your moral purity. I leave that with you, my beloved young men. May God grant that in this way you too will develop, as did Timothy, to be a servant of God to the people of God. And thus we may recognize the spiritual ministry of the shepherds, their qualifications, first of all, their circumstances, three, their capabilities, two. As far as the remaining description, I leave it for you to read yourself. Every word relates to the character. The character. The character of the man. We're living in days of low character. Oh, beloved, character. Character is not your reputation. Character is what you are. And as dear old brother Alfred Gibbs used to say, you are not what you think you are, but what you think you are. So my beloved, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And when you read the qualifications, recognize they are outward manifestations of the character of the brother. Cover the development and the growth of character. My, I wish I could give some time to the meaning of character. If you can ever obtain it, the writings of Dr. A.T. Schofield, not C.I. Schofield, A.T. Schofield, an English physician, dear old saint of God, long gone home, his writings touch so greatly upon the Christian's character. And may I say, in these shallow days of character, may God give us strong characters for his glory. But I must hasten. From verse 8 through verse 13, you have the deacons. I only briefly mentioned them. They are to be possessed of Christian sobriety and control in verse 8. They are to be faithful to the word of God in practice in verse 9. But it is important, no matter what their menial work may be, they are true to the word of God, as well as in practice faithful to that truth. Whatever they do in verse 10, they are confident to do it. Don't ask me to do any plumbing around here. I couldn't do it. Because you know there are many things that a preacher can't do, and many other things that brethren can't do. But whatever may be the work that he can do, he must have competency in that matter. and thus to be proved and then used unto the work of a deacon being found above reproach. And even in relation to the wives, the spiritual condition of the home is again brought in verse 12, in verse 11 and 12. Again, we can recognize, and may I reemphasize, the contribution of the home life to the divine testimony. Oh, my beloved believer, please may I ask you a question. When, oh, when are you ever out of the responsibility of behaving yourself in the house of God? You've got to behave yourself at home. You've got to behave yourself at business. You've got to behave yourself in school. You've got to behave yourself on the street. No place. But every place you go, you're responsible to behave yourself. And may I add, when you and I behave ourselves in every sphere of life, not only within, when we gather together, you know, it's easy to behave yourself here this afternoon. I don't see anybody misbehaving. But to realize, wherever we are, our behavior will contribute to the quality of the testimony of God's house. Oh, maybe, well, you know what Mother used to say when we went out any time? She said, now, don't forget, behave yourself. Well, we heard that a lot when we were youngsters. And then, of course, you have that if he does his work faithfully, there is in verse 13 the fact that the ministry he does can develop him for even greater service for God and his people. For they that have used the office of a deacon well purchase to themselves a good degree. And if you really want a degree, brother, go after it. Here it is. Read Acts chapter 6. And you remember of those seven men who were first appointed by the early church? You remember how Philip became the evangelist? Stephen became the first martyr of the church? And they developed, though they began serving tables and doing things of a menial character, yet doing them filled with faith, filled with the Holy Ghost. For may I say, I don't care whether you have to sweep the place. Do it in a spiritual way. And you're doing a lot better. To the glory of God. Oh, thank God. He puts great responsibility and honor to even the smallest thing we can do in relation to the house of God. Praise his name. Remember what David said in the 84th Psalm? I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. And that's something for you doorkeepers back there. Thank God just to be inside doing something for the Lord. And whatever may be the task, do whatsoever you do, do all for the glory of God. And promotion comes. Now let me go on. I'd like to close with verse 16. For in verse 16, many times I wondered what connection it had with all that precedes. As we touched upon these things, as much as we could possibly do in our time allotted, regarding the house of God. Now why? Why all this responsibility? Why all these things to maintain? And many others, if we are able to go through the rest of them. Paul says, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world. Now, when you read those words, you have a complete testimony in these few words of the life and the glory of the Lord Jesus when he, as God, came to the earth and manifested himself as our brother has been so ably bringing it before us in his ministry from the book of John. Christ was seen. Great was the mystery of godliness. God was made open. Manifested openly in the flesh, and as John said, we beheld his glory, the glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And as you read, just read the text right through, and you find that whole life was one of justification by the Spirit of God from the manger even to the end of it. You find that that life was seen of angels. And all the mystery, the ministry that angels saw, those angels of God saw God in the flesh as a babe in Bethlehem, as a boy in Nazareth, as a man in Judea and Galilee. And in mystery to them, They wondered in amazement. They saw God in agony in the garden, in the flesh agonizing. And then, of all things, they had to behold him hanging upon the cross. Oh, how it must have mystified them! Here was God, whom they knew was the eternal Son of God, and he was hanging in shame, crucified by his enemies, and for the sins of the world, humiliated as none other. And they saw him. They attended him from the manger to the grave. And when he was raised from the dead, if no one else had been at the grave, they were there at the resurrection. And when he ascended, they were there too, telling the disciples where he was. And he was coming back again. And I want to tell you the ministry of angels and the mystery of their interest in the Son of God. They were more faithful to the Lord Jesus when he was upon the earth than any human being. And when all men failed him, the angels never failed him. Seen an angel. Which things the angels desire to look into. What a mystery to them. What a greater mystery it ought to be to you and me. That that one should become flesh to redeem us. And then preach unto the nation. Believed on in the world. And ascended into glory where he now is. Now simply this. The Lord Jesus was manifested upon the earth. Now he has formed a body, the church. And once again, through the members of his body upon the earth, he wants, through the testimony of the house of God, his glory to be seen again. My beloved believer, may God grant that through your testimony and mine in the house of God, we will reveal to the world his glory again and again. May God help us to do one thing and do it well, to know how to behave ourselves according to his word, for his name's sake. Thank you.